As David writes here, of being glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be in God's house tonight. I don't know about you. I hope you are. But we're not always as glad as we should be. And that's perhaps because we don't take to heart, really, what it is that happens in worship. We need that reminder. And so let us receive that reminder from the living Word of God this evening, from Psalm 122. And be glad to go to God's house. Listen now to His Word. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Word of God from Psalm 122 this evening. May His Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, Jerusalem must have been a wonderful city. It must still be a wonderful city to visit. I don't know if any of you have. I haven't. I'd love to go there someday, that holy city. Indeed, if there is a holy city known throughout all the nations of this world, it is Jerusalem, a holy city not only for the Jews, but also for Christians and for Muslims now as well. And of course, all three parties share the city. Makes quite a mess of things, I guess. I don't think I'd want to live there, but I would certainly love to visit there. I've always wanted to. Maybe someday in God's providence, I will be able to visit that city and see so much of the rich biblical history going back to the time of David and even long before that, to the time of Melchizedek, that king of Salem. Very likely Jerusalem, speaking of Jerusalem there in Genesis 14. That city of which Melchizedek was king priest, the king of Salem, we read there. In any case, David writes a psalm here of his supreme pleasure of going to that city, the city of Jerusalem. You'll notice, however, it's not the city itself that captivates him. It's not as if it's the physical structures of the city of Jerusalem that wow him. He mentions them, and in other psalms we indeed find that there are things to marvel about there. At least there was at one time, and I think there still would be today. There are many things that you could find fascinating and very intriguing, whether you're a history buff or not. If you love Scripture, I don't think you could help but be captivated by so many of the things to find there. But it's not the city itself and the things you can see and the structures, the buildings that are there. That's not exactly what pleases David, the psalmist here, and the other pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. It's what happens there. Of course, we would make pilgrimage maybe to Jerusalem, that holy city, even today, and we would long to see so many sights, right? But no longer is it happening in that city what once happened there and what David's writing about, right? It's not happening there anymore. The worship of God, where He, Jehovah, descends from heaven, as it were, and dwells above the cherubim that are those angelic statues on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And they go to that house of the Lord, whether the tabernacle or the temple, there on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and they worship Him. And they know He will meet there with them because He promises to do so. It's His dwelling place in that city. And He receives the worship of His people. That's what excites David. That's what he anticipates. As we read a psalm that gives so much attention to the city of Jerusalem, of course, in the first place, the literal city of Jerusalem, right? In Palestine, in the land of Canaan. We have to remind ourselves that we don't have our minds, we shouldn't have our minds, really fixed on that earthly city. We are pilgrims, not on our way to any earthly city, not Jerusalem or any other in all the earth, but on our way to our heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, Mount Zion above, as we read in Hebrews 12. And in the meantime, while we are not yet there in our eternal home with God, we know that we are still given a taste of it in this world. In fact, we do so now. And from time to time, especially as we've been going through the Psalms, I remind you of that truth, that when we gather together for worship, that's what's so wonderful about it, isn't it? In spite of what you may see, or maybe what you don't see, that's the glory of being in God's house even this evening. Being here is a foretaste, a real taste, but a foretaste, a little piece of heaven, a little piece of the new creation, of dwelling with God in the new Jerusalem, which will one day come down from above, as we read at the end of Revelation, and will be the dwelling place of God and his people forever and ever, to worship our God there perfectly in righteousness and peace forever. We get a taste here. And so it is good for us to read these Psalms of Ascent and other Psalms, Psalms of Mount Zion, Songs of Zion, as we've done before. Every so often we need these reminders about what happens when we come to worship. I don't know if you love Des Moines. Perhaps you don't find it to be a particularly exciting city. Maybe you do. Maybe you're very pleased with it. But it's not the fact that we're in Des Moines that's exciting. I don't know what you think about this building. I don't have, to be honest with you, a whole lot of affection for the building as such. Maybe you do. But that's not the point. It's not the city of Des Moines. It's not what's going on out there downtown Des Moines, Iowa. It's not the structure in which we worship. While that matters and people would like to build a nice church, and I would would like it more than anybody else, I'm sure. I have nice, fat architecture, church architecture books at home, and I just look over them salivating. But, you know, we're not there, so what are we going to do? Should it hamper our experience of worshiping God? No. It might be a help, but it really shouldn't make or break the worship of God. And we should still find great joy and delight ourselves in being in God's house even this evening. Not because it's particularly in Des Moines or particularly in this building, because it isn't. It is, rather, where the people of God, through Jesus Christ, gather together and know that his Spirit indwells us as a living temple of God, uniting us to the Jerusalem above. That should delight us and make us glad, as it did for David. First of all, this evening, those who love to be with the Lord will have a joyful anticipation about going to worship. Those who love to be with the Lord will have a joyful anticipation about going to worship. It's not just that you'll be overjoyed in worship, but I think you get the point here at the beginning of the psalm. You should, if you haven't gotten it yet. Let me take your attention there again. But here at the beginning, David speaks of anticipating. He's not yet in the worship of God. And these pilgrim songs of ascent were probably not those songs that were sung only once you were at tabernacle or at temple. You would find them sung on the way to God's house. And David hears the call to go to God's house, very likely on one of those three great pilgrim festivals that you read about in Deuteronomy 16, right? When all of the assembly of Israel, in particular the males of all the families, would come bringing their offerings and tithes or sacrifices, and they'd go up to Mount Zion. They'd climb up, because it is really on a mountain, big hill anyway, and worship God there. But as David hears the call to worship, he's glad. I was glad when they said to me, who are they? I don't know. Maybe they're the Levites. Maybe it's some of David's children or wives. Maybe it's just all the royal household. But in every household of all of Israel, there would have been someone saying, let us go to the Lord's house, especially on those three festivals. Let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Anticipation. Why? Well, because of what happens there. To put it simply, they meet with God and they go to his house. I am a history buff. I love history. I know some of you do. I have a particular fascination with presidents, and I would love someday to go to the White House. I don't know if you've been there, if you have any interest in that sort of thing, but can you imagine the President of the United States, children, calling you up and saying, come over to the White House. Huh? What? Are you kidding me? Right? That's a rotten practical joke. That couldn't be possible, right? The president having me over? Whether you particularly like the current president or not, that would be an immense privilege to go to the White House. And not because you're on some field trip with your school or your family or anything else, but because the president of the United States said, come to my, you know, quote-unquote palace, the royal palace. Now, he's not a king. It's not really a palace. That's why they call it a house, after all. He's the first citizen. He's not royalty. Yeah, we got all that. But this, you get the point. Come to my White House, where I live. The king of the universe invites you every Lord's Day to come into his house, into his presence. That's what David is excited about. You don't have to go any further in the psalm to know that's enough. If the great king, the creator of the universe, calls you to dwell with him in his home, in his house, in his palace, what could compare? You may take everything else in the world for granted. You should never be able to take for granted the privilege of going to God's house of worship. What joy it should be to our hearts to hear in our homes on the Lord's Day morning, let's go to the Lord's house. Let's go to his house. Not pastors, church, not even our church. We're going to church, we say that, right? But the Lord's house. Let's go to his house. We meet there with him. What a privilege indeed. And you see the anticipation going on into verse 2. Our feet, it says in the past tense in the ESV, our feet have been standing. It could be present tense, and I think it probably is better translated. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You get the sense of anticipation even more. We're not yet at Zion, right? It's not all of Jerusalem that's Mount Zion. Mount Zion's there. It's where God's house is on top. But we're in the gates of the city. We're in that great city of God where his tabernacle, or later the temple, is situated on Mount Zion. And so we're getting close. It's like my children, before they even get into Disneyland or Adventureland, right? We're just in the parking lot, but they are jumping up and down, right? Because they can taste it. They're excited to be there. They can smell the junk food. They know what's coming, and it delights them, and they're excited, and they can't sit still, and they won't stop screaming. That's what it should be. Well, I don't know if that's what it exactly should be like when you come to the Lord's house. You don't need to be jumping up and down, but you should taste how good it is to be with the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as you long to go to his house, you might salivate some. You may not jump up and down. You may not literally have a watering mouth, but you're anticipating it. You're getting ready with joy, an eagerness to be with God and his people. Do you have that sense of anticipation when you come to God's house of worship? Do you have that joy, that delight, that gladness that David shares with us here at the beginning of Psalm 122? Every time we come together as a church, we should have a sense of that, that privilege of entering into God's presence. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings us, his children, who are washed and forgiven and righteous through the blood of Christ. He brings us into his house, because we belong to it. We're not just visitors. His house is our house. See how wonderful that is? You're not just visiting this foreign king, president of the United States, or any other royalty or authority in this world. You're visiting the Lord's house, but you do so as one of his children. It's your home. He's adopted you into his family through his grace and love given you in Christ. It is our house in that sense. What a great privilege it is to be with our God and with the family of God in the New Jerusalem above as often as we come together as his church. Let's not take that for granted, my dear brothers and sisters, but exhort one another and ourselves to be glad when we hear the summons, the call to worship, and with great zeal to come to God's house as often as we are able. Secondly, we read here that there's something to delight about beyond the fact that God is there. And of course, it's the fact that in his house, he does marvelous things for his people. Glorious things happen there when we go to worship God. And that's what the psalm turns to in verses 3 through 5. Let's read that as we turn here secondly to consider that the saints have a duty to worship, but also a delight in it because of what we receive through God's grace. Like evangelism, we heard this morning from Romans 10, it's a duty, but it should be a delight. It should be something we're compelled to do out of love for God and for others, and a thankfulness for what we've been given through Christ Jesus. Likewise, we should have a sense of duty to be in God's house as often as the call to worship is given to us. If nothing really hinders us and we're able to be there, we should be there. But it's not just that we should be, it's really that it should be our great pleasure and delight to be in God's house because of what he gives to us. And so we read these verses 3 through 5 and see that reflected there a little bit. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord there in Jerusalem, right? There the thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And so again, secondly, the saints do have a duty to worship, but also we should have a delight in doing so because of receiving God's grace there in his house. You see the duty there, the obligation. It's reflected in the second part there of verse 4. David's not just saying Jerusalem is this city built so marvelously, right? He didn't build the city. He took it over from the Jebusites. Remember? It was already a walled city. He drove the Jebusites out. Israel didn't build that city. It was already there. But what David is particularly thinking of here is probably reflecting on that particular building of the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. That is so carefully bound together according to God's ordering in his law. But then he says the tribes go up. They go to Jerusalem, they go to the tabernacle, and later the temple that is built there by Solomon to worship God. But notice in verse 4, as was decreed for Israel. Who decrees that they go but God? He calls them. And when the king of the universe calls, you obey. You go to his house when he calls. And so David is remarking here on, yes, there's a duty to go to God's house. He calls his people to go there to give him thanks. You see that in the rest of verse 4. They go as was decreed, but they go for this purpose, to thank their God, to thank him for all the grace he's given them, adopting them as his covenant people, redeeming them out of Egypt, providing for them so richly in the land. We come to God's house to give him thanks. There's nothing we can do more besides pray and thank him in word than to go to his house to offer him corporate worship. It's not the only way of giving thanks, but it is a great way. It is a chief way, along with prayer, of giving thanks to our God and going to his house to worship him and praise him for all of his gracious benefits given us through Jesus Christ. But then in verse 5 we read, there in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set. The thrones of the house of David. And you think, well, wait a minute. I thought this was about the glorious reality of going to God's house and worshiping him there. But those are human thrones, right? The thrones that he set up for David and David's house. What are we to make of that shift in the psalm to the thrones of David and his sons? Well, do I need to remind you of that promise God makes in 2 Samuel 7 for David's house? That there will be thrones there for David to rule and his sons without fail. There will always be a Davidic heir to the throne ruling over God's people. That is not merely human. It is God's covenant of grace that would be, in the fullness of time, accomplished, fulfilled, made a reality for us through a real man, the greater son of David, Jesus Christ. It's why we sing in the version of Psalm 122 from our Psalter hymnal. We go where Messiah's throne is. You remember that word we sang a moment ago. Messiah's throne is there. The throne of Christ. Christ Jesus is the point of verse 5. Prophetically speaking, that is what we are to have in mind here when we hear that the thrones of David and his house were set up there for judgment. And you say, well, wait a minute, here's another question. Isn't judgment bad? Isn't that, you know, God's anger against sin and crushing sinners? No, not in the Psalms. When God's people look to go to his house, they rejoice in his judgment. You know why? Because it's in going to God's house where the king, Jehovah, and through his Davidic servant, the human king, and ultimately Jesus Christ, gives us judgment for our good, blesses us with judgment for our peace, brings justice and righteousness and renewal to our lives through his word. There's the means of grace in verse 5. The thrones of judgment were set there in Jerusalem. The thrones of the house of David. And our Lord Jesus Christ has that throne. Not just David's earthly throne, but that very throne of God which the Son shares now and forever. And from it, friends, we hear his voice today. That is a great blessing. The means of grace, having word and sacrament, these acts of judgment by which the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. You don't think judgment happens in the church of Christ? It happens from God through the word of the gospel every single Lord's Day. Judgment happens. The kingdom of heaven, the house of God, is open to you who believe. And to those who are unbelieving and impenitent and will not turn from their sin and acknowledge their King and their Creator and the only Savior, Jesus Christ, they're barred from his kingdom and from salvation and from his table. Judgment does indeed happen through the means of grace. That's not even to get to church discipline. There is really the judgment of God and of his Christ as often as word and sacrament are brought to us in his church. The means of grace should be reason for the saints to come to God's house. We have a duty to do so, but also a delight. A delight to come to God's house because he dwells there, and from the throne of our Lord Jesus, that kingdom is opened up to us who believe, who receive God's grace. We think of church sometimes about the church and what we do there, our activity. We go to give thanks. We go to perform our service. We go to do this, that, and the other. And all of that is true. There is a role that we play when we come into worship. But the great activity that happens in God's house is his work. It's his service, not yours. It's what he brings us through word and sacrament in the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe that, friends. Believe it and embrace it and receive it with believing hearts. Be nourished unto eternal life, your membership in that heavenly city to which we belong through God's grace in Christ our Savior. Well, finally, We have justice and peace through the rule of Christ, who sits on that throne of David forever and ever, the throne of God. By his word and spirit, he comes to us, he meets with us, and he judges there from his throne as he gives us his word. But this does not keep us from praying that God would give peace to his church. And we see this in the end of the psalm here as we read verses 6 through 9. Would you look at that conclusion with me? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Thirdly, then, and finally, if we value our fellowship with God and our brethren, we will pray for the church's peace. We will not think that simply because God is there, everything's okay. Yes, in the heavenly city, it's true, it's safe. You don't need to pray for that abode of God. It's free from all sin and every enemy. It's pure, it's undefiled, there's nothing to pray for in terms of that heavenly city. But insofar as this congregation, this church belongs to that city above and is connected to that household of faith throughout all the world and that eternal city of God, Mount Zion above, we need to pray for this church and its peace because enemies do attack it. Persecution does assail it. And many evils ravage congregations of Jesus Christ throughout all the world, our congregation included. Isn't that so? We don't think that just because God is in connection with this congregation, everything's all right. We don't think just because, right, Jesus' throne is here and through his word, judgment is given that everything is okay in the house of God. It's not so. We must pray. And David's psalm here, starting out with so much gladness and confidence that God is there and judgment is set there for the thrones of David and his sons, yet we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And he doesn't just call the people to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he says, but he begins immediately to do it himself. He practices what he preaches. May they be secure who love you. Almost as if he's praying to Jerusalem. But of course he's praying to God. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Again, not that the walls and towers would be strong, although certainly they would have reason to pray for that very thing, for a physical city that would be attacked by armies, and they would at times break in and break through the walls. You would want strong towers and walls and ramparts and all of that to protect the physical city. But David's prayer is for those that dwell there. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. May those walls stand up and may God judge there and protect his people. And may they dwell with him in peace and unity and loving harmony and righteousness. Because that is what is appropriate for that household of God and of his family. Those sons and daughters that he's adopted and he's elected to belong once and for all, eternally, to Mount Zion, the city of God. Jerusalem, of course, has that word peace in it. Salem, it's related to the Hebrew word shalom, which I'm sure many of you know. The city of peace, you have to be kidding. There is no city on the face of the earth that has known less peace than that city. Isn't that so? There is perhaps no institution in all of the world that knows more violence and persecution and hatred and enmity and strife and division this world's ever seen than the Church of Jesus Christ. It should be peaceful, and in heaven it is, and one day we long for that new heavens and new earth to be given to us in the fullness of God's kingdom. But in the meantime, friends, it is not peaceful. Peace with God, yes. And we give thanks. The gospel of peace we heard about this morning, as Paul says there in Romans 10, quoting Isaiah 52, the beautiful feet of those who go and publish the gospel of peace, salvation and victory from our God. He's done it through Jesus Christ, and we have, through his shed blood and his perfect obedience, we have the forgiveness of sins and peace with our God. We do not have peace in this world. Jesus says in John 16, my peace I give you, but not as the world gives peace. Nope, that's not how I give you peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome. He has overcome, and the victory is his. We publish that good news of peace with God and victory, salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But friends, how many evils assail the church of Christ? How many enemies attack? How many heresies, false teachings divide us, fragment the church? The language here, peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful line in Hebrew. It's one that I have inscribed in my Bible that reminds me to pray for this congregation and the Church of Christ, in addition to all of my prayers for myself and my family, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, of God's house, of his city. Sha'alu shalom, Yerushalayim. Beautiful poetry there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But there isn't beauty and peace throughout the churches of Christ. We must beg God to make it so, and do so through that throne of Jesus Christ, to bring by his word and spirit peace to us, to protect us from enemies, from heresies, from false teaching, from division. We bring our own petty complaints about one another and about our own church and envy and jealousy into the house of God, don't we? We threaten it ourselves. We must pray, friends, peace for ourselves, for the glory of God, and for our brothers and sisters, for our companions' sake. We must say, peace be within you. The congregation of Jesus Christ, even here and throughout all the world. But pray for your congregation. Pray for this particular congregation, friends. Know that there are many evils that attack us, our families, many enemies, many strange hobby horses and different teachings and false teachings that some of the saints face on a daily basis, besides the temptations of this world and of the devil, which cause us to stray. Let us pray for the peace within the walls of Jerusalem and of the city of God, but also then of this congregation and of all churches of Christ throughout the world, that God would indeed protect us and would give us judgment for our peace, our security and righteousness, our growth in godliness, and being faithful in all things to his word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.